We're going to go ahead and ask Brother David to come on up. He'll be preaching for us this morning, the Word of the Lord. I'm taking the month of July off from preaching on Sunday morning, so it's been wonderful to have Brother Kevin, Brother David preach for us. He'll be coming at this time. Please give him your undivided attention and verbal support occasionally as he comes this morning to preach God's Word.
We'll be reading out of 1 Samuel 17, but first I'd like to start us off with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time we have to gather together as a church, and that even this time that we can still gather in person and study your word together. As we go through this passage, I pray you'll help us to remember that we're reading about entirely real people, and that just the same as you are entirely real and have done some really amazing things, and I pray you'll help us to focus and get what you'd have us to understand out of this passage. So, Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I said we'll be reading out of 1 Samuel 17, and I'll give you all a minute to flip there. Yes. Might be a little bit familiar with this story, actually. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead was weighted 600 shekels, and a shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, "Why have you come out to the line of battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, then he will be your servants. Then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give to me a man that we may fight together." And Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain, and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be said that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from the tax of Israel. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, So shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused, and he said to David, Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, and I know the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, What have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. The people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for them, for him. Then David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him, but your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you're just a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me, and the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army of the Philistines. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore he ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell all along the road of Sharaim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, Inquire whose son this young man is. Then David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Ethan. What a wonderful story that everyone knows, right? Perhaps the best known story in the Bible. But what we need is some context for this and really perhaps a little explanation, because this passage is not really the purpose of the sermon today. If you would, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 13 in your Bibles. Dennis, if you would put that on the screen, please. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. If someone would read that for us, please.
But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.
Thank you, brother. So four things we want for context for our message today is the first is God has rejected Saul as king. As we read 1 Samuel chapter 17, we want to keep in mind Saul has been rejected as king. He is the sitting king and he will continue to be the king for about 20 more years. But God has departed from him, as has Samuel the prophet. So he continues to reign, but he is leaving the nation leaderless because he has distressing spirits that come upon him. So one thing you want to keep in mind, Saul, the sitting king, has been rejected by God. The second is David is the anointed king. That has already occurred when we come to chapter 17 previously in the book. David is the anointed king. David is also filled with the Holy Spirit. That happened from his anointing. So David, the anointed king, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing we want to keep in mind, and perhaps the focus of our message today, is David is called by God himself as a man after God's own heart. And what we want to explore today as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Is that something we should aspire to? Or is that something set aside for royalty? Do we Christians today, do we have that opportunity as believers to be men, women, young men, young ladies, after God's own heart? We're going to look through chapter 17 because I believe this chapter gives us several wonderful descriptions and really illustrations of what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Again, this goes for people of all kinds, men and women, young and old, to seek to become a person after God's own heart. What we want to do is look through this chapter very quickly, and I'm so grateful for Ethan's wonderful reading, dramatic reading. We had a similar dramatic reading Friday night at Vacation Bible School. We found out that King Saul actually has a British accent. I didn't know that before. But it was wonderful and marvelous and precious the way that it was acted out. So just lovely and beautiful. But as we look at this, we want to keep in mind that these are real events with real people. One reason why we look at this chapter 17 and think, why are there so many details given? It's because it's real. It's not made up. It's not a story. It's a marvelous, what we would call, story, but it's actual events in real time with real people. And the setting, if you'll look there at verse 1, the reason for this is invasion. This is a surface context of what's occurred. Verse 1 there, the setting is invasion. The Philistines have invaded the land of Judah, the territory in the nation of Israel, owned by the tribe of Judah, has been invaded. The Elah Valley there is a very, very strategic valley that leads straightway into Jerusalem. Even though Jerusalem is not yet the city it would be, it is still strategic in importance. And both the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines knew this. So this is very, very crucial to the survival of the nation. if the Philistines take this area, they will effectively cut in half the nation of Israel. So Saul and the armies, plural, of Israel recognize this. They are encamped on one mountain, the Philistines on another, with a valley in between, as we read there in the passage. So this is the surface issue, that invasion has occurred, and the armies of Israel are seeking to defend it. But on a deeper level, we want to look at this as spiritual warfare. What is really occurring is a giant named Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, is not really going up against the nation or the armies of Israel. He's actually going up against God himself. So we want to see this in this context, how God uses this situation to bring glory to himself. And we see this all through Scripture. One of the main focuses of Scripture is that God glorifies himself through the actions and events of people. We want to always keep that in mind. Going back to the Exodus, going back to the Israelites leaving slavery in Egypt, one of the main reasons God gave for that event was that they would know the Lord God, that he would be known in the earth, not only in Egypt, but in the earth. And we will see that today in these passages as we look at this. So not only is this an invasion by marauding armies, the Philistines, who have been the nemesis of the nation of Israel throughout the book of 1 Samuel and beyond, but it is more importantly an issue of spiritual warfare in which we look at. So we know the story. We read it, thanks to Ethan doing such a marvelous job there. The champion comes out, Goliath. He's not only tall, at least 9 feet tall, depending on your measurement of a cubit, from anywhere from 9 feet, 9 inches to 11 feet, 4 inches. A span is half a cubit. So he is a tall, tall man. And for people to say, well, this has got to be a story, nobody could possibly be that tall, I want to say in modern times, in 1940, the tallest man on record in modern era died, and he was 8 feet 11 inches tall. So he was awfully tall himself. So the fact that people were very, very tall, Goliath was a giant, descended from the Anakim in Gath, in that region that the Philistines lived in. So he was a tall, tall man. But not only tall, he was massive. He wasn't a string bean or a drink of water, as you might say. He was a massive man. And we see that in several verses there, verses 5, 6, and 7, that go into detail about the weight of his armor, the size of his spear, the weight of the head of the spear, and which was iron, by the way. So one of the issues the nation of Israel has in this situation is that they had no iron. They were severely shorthanded in this situation. Earlier in the book, we read that the nation had no blacksmith. They actually had to take their tools and utensils to the Philistines to have them sharpened. And in the book of 1 Samuel even tells you the rates that were charged for doing these duties. So not only were the people being invaded, they were severely undermanned with weaponry. The scripture tells us that only Saul and his son Jonathan had swords. So the rest were dealing the best they could in defending the nation, but they were severely undermanned with their materials. So we see here Goliath parading before the nation of Israel, the armies of Israel, and he speaks about a challenge. He gives a challenge to the nation to send out a man if he defeats me, we will be your servants. But if I defeat him and kill him, then you will serve us. You will be our servants. So this is very clear. This is to be a battle to the death. And we see that in verse 16, if you look there, you'll notice that this goes on for 40 days, twice a day. The giant Philistine went out, made this challenge to the armies of Israel, and their response, we can see in verse 11 and in verse 24, their response was fear. In verse 24, it speaks about how they fled when they saw him and were dreadfully afraid. So the response of the people was fear. Now, the natural person to go out in this circumstance was the king, King Saul. We know that King Saul was rich. We know that King Saul was very tall and he was very handsome. He had all the attributes of being a great leader except his character. Because he had disobeyed God, God had rejected him as king, and here he is, these distressing spirits the scripture tells us about that occasionally come upon him, and in dealing with that, Saul has no courage. He is without courage in this situation. So the nation has very many difficulties here. The difficulties of an invasion and the difficulties of the absence of leadership. That because of what Saul has done, the nation is rudderless in this situation. We'll know that King Saul actually doesn't even speak in this chapter until much later. So Goliath continues to parade, come out, and we see in verse 12, if you look there, and notice David is introduced. He comes because of his father Jesse. David is the youngest of eight brothers, and he's not even in the army. The very reason that he comes is to run an errand for his father. His father gives him food to take to his brothers and to take to his brother's commanding officer and to bring back a report to Jesse of how they're doing. So we know Bethlehem is about between 8 and 14 miles from this battle site. The wonderful thing about archaeology is we've learned a lot about exactly where this occurred. So the city of Bethlehem was somewhere between 8 and 14 miles away, not extremely far. So Jesse sent David to do this errand for him, to deliver these supplies to his brothers. We know that the three oldest of his brothers were with Saul. They were in the army. And David, being the youngest, was sometimes in the court of Saul as a musician to help settle his distressing spirits. And other times he would go back and take care of the flock, feed the flock of his father's sheep. So David was an active young man. We don't know exactly how old, but it's not far off to think that he would be somewhere in the middle to later teenage years. But he's a youth. He's described here as a youth. He's described as a young man. But earlier in the book, he's described as a man of valor and a man of war. So David has been a very active in lots of areas, very gifted by the Lord. And God is using him for such a time as this. As we notice that David comes and one of the key events occurs in verse 23. When you see that in verse 23, David hears the challenge of Goliath. Goliath has been going out on a regular basis. And here in verse 23, David hears this challenge. And this is one of the things we want to focus on concerning being a man after God's own heart. When we think about describing that, we think that it really means being loyal to God. That's the way some translations translate that, as being loyal to God. In other words, to love what God loves, to hate what God hates, to continually support Him, and to have your highest allegiance to Him. This is to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. And this is what Scripture calls us to. We want to keep in mind that as Christians in this day and age that we live, we are to be people after God's own heart. We know that the Bible calls us to this very truth. We know that the Lord is seeking to act on behalf of believers who have this devotion to God Himself. If you would, pull up the verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, if you would, Dennis. Someone read that for us, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Thank you, brother. So this is what the Lord desires of us as Christians too. In this day that we live in, the only time we have lived in is the time we have now, to be devoted to Him, to be a people after God's own heart, to have our highest allegiance to Him, to be loyal to Him, to continually support Him in all His words, to obey His commandments as He leads us to conform more and more into the image of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be people after God's own heart. We are to be separated from the world. We are not to have anything to do with this world in a worldly sense. The world is one of the enemies that we deal with in spiritual warfare. And again, looking at passages like this, we recognize that spiritual warfare can appear to be physical. And sometimes it is physical, yet spiritual warfare is not just in the ether. Spiritual warfare is right here, right now with us. And we are to be on guard with understanding. We are to fight against sin. We are to fight against error, doctrinal error. We're to fight against worldliness, and we're to fight against unrest. We're to fight against war. We're to be peacemakers. So all these are issues in which spiritual warfare is to be dealt with on our behalf as Christians, as we recognize what Christ calls us to in being people after God's own heart. So David here hears this challenge by Goliath. He's indignant, as we should be. And we see, if you in verses 25 and 26, really a contrast between the worldly perspective in verse 25 and the godly perspective in verse 26. I wish we had time to go in that in detail, but you'll see the worldly perspective laid out there, how the people, the soldiers that David's speaking with, are seeing this just as an issue of defying Israel. And David says, no, this is not defying Israel. This is defying the God of Israel. And so this is not just a matter of being rewarded with riches or the wife, or the daughter of the king, or tax-exempt status for your family or your father's house. But it's more than that. It's to remove the reproach of Israel. And reproach there simply means a source of shame. So when David focuses on removing the reproach of Israel, well, what is that reproach? What is that source of shame? It's Goliath. What Goliath is doing is revealing the unbelief, revealing the doubt in the armies of Israel. And David is indignant against what Goliath is saying, and he is seeking to remove the reproach of Israel. And that is going to be his focus moving forward. Well, we see there in verse 28 that his oldest brother scolds him. And I wish we had more time again to go into that. There's great truths there about when we deal with spiritual warfare. We have obstacles on all sides, including members of our own household, as Jesus said. That may very well be the case. And it's certainly the case here with David, that his older brother is scolding him for even being there. And David, he didn't come to see a battle. He's obeying his father. And again, when we think of being a man after God's own heart, that's a characteristic of that, is being obedient to your parents, being obedient to your leadership. So this is important because David is simply being obedient. Is he the anointed king? Yes, he is. Is he filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, he is. Is he obedient to his father? Yes, he is. He gets up early, he goes, he delivers, and then he runs down to visit with his brothers, and his older brother scolds him for being there. And just like an older brother sometimes. And what does David say? He says, what have I done? You know, David can say that. He hadn't done anything. He was there because his father sent him. He came to get a report, and his older brother scolds him for it. So, but he says, beyond that, he goes, is there not a cause? We want to look at that, focus on that as we see when David is speaking to these other soldiers and even to his brother. He's saying, is there not a cause? This is worth fighting for. When David seems to repeat what is being offered to whoever we go out and kill Goliath, he's not repeating that because he didn't hear it. He's repeating that because he's confounded that no one has taken the challenge. He's saying God is being offended. Where is the courage? God, his honor is at stake. Can not a man stand up for the honor and glory of God to fight this giant? So when Saul hears about this, he calls David and has an audience with him. Again, Saul has completely lost his courage. The man that should be out there confronting the giant, the tallest in the entire nation, head and shoulders above the others, the handsomest in the nation, and perhaps one of the richest in the nation. And yet Saul, because of his failure in character, cannot bring himself to confront the Goliath. He cannot bring himself to take up the challenge that has been set down. But he goes to speak with David, and David, in speaking with him, shares marvelous truths. If you would look at verse 32, please. If someone would read verse 32 for us, please. Thank you, brother. So when we hear that, again, David is not even a soldier. He's there on an errand. And yet, he is there precisely in God's timing to hear this affront to the name and glory and honor of God. And he takes issue with it to the point where he says, your servant, speaking of himself, will go and fight with this Philistine. What courage that David is showing there. And of course, verse 33, Saul tells him, no, you're but a youth, and the man you're going up against is a man of war since his youth. So he has much more experience than you have. And then David, verses 34 and 35, goes on to tell the king, well, I used to be a shepherd, and when I did, I killed a lion, killed a bear, at least one of each, maybe perhaps more, when they would attack the flock, when they would attack the sheep. And here's another example. David was diligent in his faithfulness to doing his job. When God gave him a job to shepherd the flock of sheep, he was diligent in it. And when God gave him the job of shepherding the nation of Israel as king, he was diligent in it. A man of God, a man after God's own heart, is diligent in his duties. When we are to be diligent in what we do in these days, we are to be excellent for the glory of God. We are not simply to struggle through and just limp through doing the bare minimum in whatever we're given to do, but we're to do it with a vim and vigor for the glory of God. We're to be excellent in all that we do, and that we can give God glory. It's few things sadder than seeing a professed Christian doing a halfway job when the glory of God is at stake in what they do. We want to be excellent for the glory of God. Again, as Sherry has told us before, we're a small church, but by the grace of God, we want to be the best small church we can be. And that's a great goal for us as people. We're blessed to have a pastor like Eric and a family like the Sweeneys. And I'm just so grateful in these days, despite our size, we are blessed by the Lord to have a pastor and family like that. So what an example to us of hardworking people for the glory of God. Do we see the pastor taking a time off from preaching? And I don't see him relaxing by a swimming pool anywhere. He's working night and day, and he's tired, and his family's tired. But I'm so glad that they're doing it for the glory of God. Truly a man and a family after God's own heart. We are blessed in what they do. We're so grateful that we have them as our pastor and our family there. So when we see what David is dealing with Saul, we're going to go back to that and notice what he says there in verse 36. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. Isn't that a marvelous thing to think about? He has killed both lion and bear. And this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, will be like one of them. For he is defied. Who is he defied? The armies of the living God. Again, this is not just a matter of physical army on army. This is an issue of spiritual warfare. David is seeing the certain situation for what it is. That this is an affront to God. And we are to live in the same way in our day. We are to recognize and understand, have discernment in who our enemies are. Don't support them with your money. Don't support them with your participation. Don't support them in any way. They are the enemies of God, and they are defying God in this day in which we live. As Christians, we are called to be apart. We are called to be separate. That's what we are called to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be separate from the world. We are not to be worldly. And yet, too many Christians are actively engaged in what this world offers, in entertainment, in books, in education, in all kinds of matters. We are too often taken in and captivated by what this world offers. But here David is recognizing that what's happening here is defying the armies of the living God. And defying there simply means to refuse to obey. Anybody that's had a small child might notice defiance. You had to take time to teach them that, right? Now, we all believe in total depravity, don't we? You know, they're wicked coming out of the womb. And we all are. And we all need salvation through Christ. So what David is saying here is the issue is really a matter of spiritual warfare. The issue is a matter of defiance against the armies of the living God. And then verse 37, he says a marvelous truth. Someone read verse 37 for us, please.
Moreover, David said, The Lord, you delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. You will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you.
Thank you.
So David is saying there in verse 36, who killed the lion and the bear? David did. In verse 37, who is David giving credit to for killing the lion and the bear? God.
The Lord, that's right.
And so, which is it? Did David do it or did the Lord do it? And the matter there is, David did it through the power of the Lord. And that's the way we need to recognize, as being people after God's own heart, we are to seek to live our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power in which God supplies. And I've got three verses real quickly we want to look at. If you would pull up the first one, please, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Dennis. Someone read that for us, please.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might.
Okay, thank you very much. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7.
For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us.
Amen. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We will look at verses 3 through 5.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Thank you, brother. So again, as Christians, we are to live and operate through the power which God supplies. That's what we are called to. And David is a wonderful example of this very truth, that this is what he is doing. And Saul, of course, we hear from him saying, go, and the Lord be with you. And then he proceeds to arm David with precisely the kind of weaponry that Goliath has. Notice that. When we fight spiritual warfare, we are not to engage in spiritual warfare with the weapons of the enemy. We need to recognize that if we are scolded or scorned, we're not to respond with scolding or scorning. Or if we're hated or despised or persecuted, we're not to respond in like manner. As Christians, we are to respond by loving our enemies, praying for those who despitefully use us. And so we are not to do this, and David did not do this either. David did not, he could not use this, so he took it off. It says there in verse 39, took off the armor and the sword of Saul. And the fact was, it says, he could not test it. That's because no regular people had armor like that. None of the people had swords. And David, he wasn't even in the army. So David went instead in verse 40. He goes on to pick up 5 smooth stones, to take his staff and his sling, and to prepare to meet the giant. And he will continue, he will do that. So a lot has been said about the 5 smooth stones. I think we have some engineers in here that could probably give us some good aerodynamics about why a smooth stone's better than a rough one, but we'll leave that for another day. But nevertheless, he took up some stones to prepare to meet with Goliath, and that's what happens. The main thrust of this entire chapter really occurs in 10 verses. 4 of them are the actual action between Goliath and David, but the previous 6 are really keys to what's going on. So if you would look real quickly at 42, you'll see that Goliath really looked down on David, disdained him, is what the scripture says there, and it's speaking of contempt. Goliath had nothing but contempt because he was but a youth, right? He was but a youth, but he was ruddy and good looking. And I've asked people what ruddy means, and I've gotten a few responses. But ruddy actually just means that he had a reddish tint to him. He was, I guess, as a shepherd, was out in the sun a lot, so he had a red tint to him. So he was ruddy and good looking. And yet, here he was being looked down upon by Goliath. And then Goliath is offended by David coming up to him and simply says that, am I a dog? That's really worse in the original than it seems to be in English, but it's very, very condescending to David that you would come out to me with sticks. So when we think of what is occurring here, Goliath is cursing David by his gods, it says. And the idea there, those are the gods of Goliath, of course, because David had one god. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, David is resolute in his responses to Goliath. We see here that Goliath speaks out in verse 44. And probably has said this many times over the years. Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then perhaps something happens that Goliath did not expect from this young man, ruddy and good looking. And remember, all the people, all the armies are perhaps listening in on this natural amphitheater when they're in the valley and there's mountains on both sides. So when David speaks, he's speaking first to Goliath, and then he speaks to everyone there. And that's very important in verse 45. So someone read verse 45 for us, please.
This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
That's 46, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Someone read 45 for us, please, also. Thank you, Kim. Okay, thank you. So David speaks up. David responds and he states what is actually at stake. And again, in our day, we should do likewise. We should recognize and understand when we hear people speak on television or radio or in music, entertainment, movies, when they are defying God, we need to step up and stand up for Christ. In this day and age, more than ever before, we see a difference. We see a gap between the world and believers. And that gap may widen, we don't know. But this is what we're called to. As those who are after God's own heart, we are called to this. We're called to greater and greater obedience. So in these verses here that David is responding back to him, it is wonderful how he responds back in kind. Especially at the end of verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This was written 3,000 years ago, and today there is a God in Israel. Today there's a God in Alabama. Praise God, let the nations be glad. The gospel message has spread and continues to spread, and we need to do all we can to encourage that spread. What have we done to share the gospel of Christ on an individual basis? We cannot depend on Pastor Eric just preaching to us and keeping the message within us. We need to share the gospel to others. We saw this very week a person come to faith in Christ. What a blessing to confess sin, to repent of it, and turn to Christ. People need the gospel message, and we should respond to it as we have opportunity. Respond to the opportunity before us to share the message of Christ with a lost and dying world. So here David is simply telling Goliath exactly what David is going to do. What he's going to do, take his head from him, and then he's going to give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. What courage David has here. It's at this very moment, David is no longer just the anointed king. David is the leader of the nation. From this point forward, women will be singing songs about David, and that will cause jealousy in Saul, which will continue for quite a while. But David is standing up. This young man is standing up. Out of all the armies of Israel, David is standing there defiant to Goliath, just as we should be. Sometimes when we stand, we will be victorious. Sometimes perhaps we will not be. But nevertheless, when we stand for Christ, it's for God's glory. Whether or not we live or die, we are the Lord's. And in verse 37, we see there, that, someone read that for us real quickly, please, if you would.
I know we're about out of time.
Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you."
That's right. I'm sorry. Read verse 47, if you will. It's a long chapter.
Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.
Amen. Amazing. What confidence operating in the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And David says the battle is the Lord's. God does not win necessarily with the sword and the spear. God has the battle in his hands. He is sovereign, he's ruler, and we need to stand forth in faith, trusting the Lord. There's so much more there we have, but we're out of time. We want to go into. But from that point forward, again, all the action is four verses. David runs at Goliath, spins the sling, embeds the rock in Goliath's forehead. Goliath falls down. David cuts off his head and takes his head. And when that occurs, the Philistines flee. Notice there, they don't keep the word of Goliath, do they? Goliath had said, back in verse 9, if he kills me, we will be your servants. They are liars, just as the wicked always lie.
And we need to recognize that Satan is a liar. He's always been a liar. He continues to be a liar. And we need to recognize that when we're dealing with sin in our life, the temptations of sin are to kill us. And we need to recognize our enemy for what it is. So from that point forward, David victorious. The soldiers are empowered by what David has done. They chase the marauding Philistines back to the region of their country. David is taken before Saul again, where Saul actually gets to know his family background. And that's how the chapter ends. What a marvelous, powerful story of the grace of God. If you would, pull up the slide from Matthew 21, verse 9. This is also found in Psalm 118. But what we read here is when David came, he came in the name of the Lord. And this marvelous truth concerning Christ entering Jerusalem, the wonderful advent of the Messiah finally coming to Jerusalem. And notice what is spoken by the people in verse 9. Someone read that for us, please.
Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest."
Amen. Praise the Lord. So David is the ancestor of the Messiah. God promised the Messiah would come through David's line, and he did. The Lord Jesus Christ
came about 1,000 years later and came to earth to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to save all who would put their hope and trust in Him, to confess sin, to repent of it, and to pledge their allegiance, in a sense, to Christ, to be people after God's own heart, to seek to serve Him, to obey Him, to support Him in all we do is what we're called to as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you so much for your time today, and I pray that God would bless this word. I pray this marvelous message of what it is to be a person after God's own heart would go forward, that we would live courageously in the day in which we live. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you for the marvelous story of David and Goliath. And I pray, God, that we would all seek to live lives seeking you, to be people after your own heart, to love you above all else, to seek to obey you in all that we do and say and think, to give you glory, Lord, in every circumstance. Pray, O Father, we do now, that you would give us discernment and wisdom in these days, Father. Give us courage, Lord, to speak for Christ. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.